Okay, Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning. We talk about our destiny. It's twofold. One, and I think this is the first part we can relate to a lot easier being human, has to do with our assignment, our gifting, what we're called to do, how we're called to express God's heart, the nature of Christ to others. The second part has to do with simply the pursuit of God's presence and growing in a knowledge of who he is, growing experientially, having those encounters with God. I think it's important to realize that to navigate through our destiny, it's a matter of not an issue of our minds figuring things out. It's not the reasoning that gets us through. It's the growing of faith in our hearts. For our destiny to unfold, and it is an unfolding reality, it's a destiny that we walk by faith. So if our faith doesn't grow, our destiny tends to abort. And you can say, well, I'm serving the church, I'm real busy. Well, you know what? I like this quote, I think it's from Bill Johnson. Busyness is the painkiller of the orphan spirit. Often people keep very busy because they don't have a sense of destiny. And that fear grows within them that they're not being useful and they really don't sense the presence of God. So busyness is a way of killing the pain and hiding from the fact that we don't feel connected with God. We feel orphaned. So that's why our destiny has to be twofold. It's not just in what we do. It's in who we're becoming as we experience the presence of God. It's a lot easier for us, again, to relate to the doing aspects, to the Martha aspects. But if we're not encountering God, our doing will tend to lose the power of the Spirit. It can become just the exercise of the soul and the flesh. On the other side of the coin, can we say can we get too focused on just encountering God? I thought about that. Can anyone experience God so much that it becomes an unhealthy thing? I don't think so. Now, people can be self-focused and come to church, and it can be more of a religious thing, a soulish thing, and actually be self-absorbed. That can be self-destructive. But if we're actually encountering the Spirit of God, it can never be unhealthy because every encounter brings transformation. And what does God do when he meets your heart? There's greater compassion. There's greater love and burden to minister to the people of God. But as our destiny unfolds, it's in balance. Our doing comes out of our sense of being. It's a journey of faith, and it's a reality of faith that causes destiny to unfold in our lives. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Oh, very brief verse, but it sums it up, doesn't it? What is our walk? What are we walking? We're walking out our destiny. By the grace of God, it's been put in our life. Destiny is not something we have on a piece of paper we're looking at, like Fred was bringing earlier. We're branded with it. It's something we experience. How do we walk it out? How do we walk through the different seasons of the Lord as this destiny unfolds? Well, if we're going by sight, and this is not talking about our physical eyesight. It's talking about the sight of the human mind. Our understanding will only get us so far. When it comes to the ways of God and the purposes of God, and you know this from experience, as you're going through different seasons, how often does your mind fail you? And it becomes strictly an issue of faith. We don't navigate the seasons of the Lord through our reasoning. We navigate the seasons of the Lord and walk through them by a growing faith in our hearts. So what does destiny come down to? It comes down to, are you willing to let the faith in your heart grow? Because that's how you travel. In Habakkuk it says, the righteous will live by their faith. What does it mean being righteous? Right standing with God. Again, that walk in relationship with the Father. How does that grow? How does that become real? How does it unfold? By the faith that's in our heart. One other verse here I'll read to you. In Romans 1:17, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Faith to faith, what does that imply? That our faith is not something we have contained in a box, that we're tethered to. Whenever we get in trouble, okay, we're tied to our faith. It's more than that. It's not in a box. Faith is something that grows from faith to faith. I mean, in each season in the Lord, we need a fresh expression of his faith in our life. What I believed yesterday, I still believe today, the word of God. But that process of faith is it's working in my life. Yesterday's experience is not enough to carry me through today. The destiny of now and today, I need fresh faith in the Lord to walk it out. We're in a season right now where we're all struggling to understand what's happening. Our lives personally and also globally. Great revival in the earth. The earth is experiencing horrific shakings in every realm. If we're seeking to understand it, we're looking for God in the wrong direction. What God is looking for is, I want your faith to be fresh, to be out of the box, to increase, so that you can walk through this season of what I'm doing. Often in God, the understanding follows. Once you walk through a season by faith, then in your mind, revelation comes. You're able to look and say, oh, now it makes sense. I would like it to make sense before I take the step. I'm a very cautious person. But God doesn't seem to bend to my wishes regarding that. So our faith to faith, just picture that. It's something in your life that's meant to be a growing reality. As you allow your faith to grow, and that's how you walk, that's how you identify your life in God, what happens? Your destiny is unfolding. I want us to look at Moses. I think we see this with him, this dual aspect of destiny. You know, most of the time we read about Moses, what are we focusing on? The last third of his life, right? The last third of his life, those years, is when he led the Israelites out of Egypt, through the wilderness. He had a word from God to lead him to the promised land. God moved through him with great power and anointing. You see that Moses certainly carried out his assignment from God. But what do you also see? When everybody was backing away from the presence of God, the thick cloud, Moses was going right into it. God said, nobody's going to see my face because, you know, I know how people are. If they see my form, they'll make an idol of it. But what did he say about Moses? Face-to-face encounter. Moses was human, but the rules that God set for everybody else with Moses, he wasn't concerned about. He knew Moses wouldn't make an idol. God considered Moses to be a friend. You read the book of Exodus and some in Numbers, and you get all these different accounts where Moses would experience the presence of God, encounter God, hear God speak. So you see with destiny with him, it was that twofold thing. Yes, he carried out the assignment of God, but also he hungered for God, and his hunger for God grew as the years went on. Moses was a great leader because he wasn't focused on being a great leader. Exodus 33, God talks to Moses and says, listen, I know I gave you this word about promised land, but these people are driving me nuts. I paraphrased here. He said, they're an obstinate people. I can't go any further with them. What I'll do, because I made you a promise, Moses, is I'll send an angel into the land. You let the angel go with you and the people. It's all yours. Now, if Moses was only focused on his leadership being a great leader, he would have said, oh, God, I'm a little disappointed you're not going with us, but hey, the word was, get to the promised land. If an angel's going to do it, as long as the word's fulfilled, I'm happy. I've done what you've called me to do. But that wasn't Moses' response, was it? You know how Moses responded to that. If your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going anywhere. He wanted God more than the actual word that God gave him. That's destiny. That's a heart for God. Now, if we want to look at Exodus chapter 1 and 2, you can read this later. I want us to look at the first part of Moses' life, the first 80 years or so. And I'm not going to read all this. You can read Exodus chapter 1, chapter 2, and we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 3. You know, when Joseph was in Egypt, you remember the Israelites flourished. They grew. Okay, Joseph dies. The next Pharaoh that comes on the scene is threatened by the Israelites, the Hebrews. And that's when their bondage begins. Down the road, they've been in bondage for a long time. Moses is born. And there's an edict that the Hebrew, the male children, are to be killed. If you're female, you're okay. You can live. So when Moses is born, you know the story. He's hidden, and then when he's too big to hide any longer, his mom puts him in a little basket, sets him on the banks of the Nile in the water, and the daughter of Pharaoh takes him in. So you can see the hand of God, the grace of God, from the beginning protecting him. You know there's something special that God wants to do through him. Moses grows up in Egypt, and at one point, the word tells us, he witnesses a fight taking place between a Hebrew and an Egyptian. The Egyptian is beating up or harming the Hebrew, the Israelite. Moses intervenes, kills the Egyptians. You see, right at that point, he knew that God's people were to be protected. He's sensing his destiny. And yet, what happens out of that? The next day, a couple of Israelites are arguing, and Joseph goes to help out. And they say, what are you going to do, kill one of us too? And so he realizes that word has gotten out that he has killed an Egyptian. And Pharaoh tries to kill him, and he has to flee. Here's a whole stage of his life. We need to look at what's happening. He goes from there to Midian, where basically he starts a whole new life. And another 40 years takes place. He marries. He has a family. He's a shepherd. And that takes us up to the third chapter, where at Mount Horeb, remember, he meets God. He has the encounter with God at the burning bush. Now, from that point on is where we always focus. God speaks to him face to face, the burning bush. And it's interesting, in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 3, when Moses sees the burning bush, he says, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why this bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. It's not just that God is doing something. Moses says, I got to find out what's going on here. And when he pays attention, then God speaks to him. So you can see right there that he had a heart for the presence of God. Now, you know, this has got to be a scary experience. You know, and then God says, take off your shoes, the ground you're standing is holy, and his whole commission comes forth. What I want to present to you is we're going to have encounters with God because it's a season for encounters. It's not just revival that's happening out there and signs and wonders. We're in a season where God wants his people to have personal, life-changing encounters in his presence. The preparation that's been in our life will have an effect on what the encounter will mean to us. Some people encounter God and they discover their gifting, and that's it. They serve God with their gifting. Yet you know there's people out there today that have encountered God. It's more than just their gifting. It's more than just the word they speak or the fact that they move in this or move in that. You sense such a hunger for God in them. Both people have had encounters with God, but for one, it levels off with just doing what God wants me to do. For another is, it can never level off because I've got to know him. And a lot of that has to do with our preparation, I think. I want the encounters that we have with the Lord, in whatever way he meets us, to be more than just an assignment to do. I want it to be something where we just are so hungry for the reality of God's presence that that continues to grow, because that is an important part of our destiny. God wants us to know his ways, to know his heart, to experience him. So what happened to Moses as we look at the first 80 years of his life? Well, the first part, he senses something of what God wants to do. What does he do? He goes out in his own strength and tries to do it and fails. So can you imagine Moses trying to process this? Well, wait a minute. I was just trying to help this Israelite out. I have a burden for him, and now I'm running for my life. We go through this. It's called disappointment. And I don't think any young Christian can avoid this stage. I don't think there's some special impartation where you get beyond this level of trying to do it in your flesh. What it's all about is we have a word from God, we understand God wants to do something, and we try to do it in our own strength. It's our own independent nature, that sense of we can do it apart from God. Dependency on God is not just a revelation that hits you over the head. Dependency on God is a reality you learn through life experiences, through the work of the cross. Now, what happens is we encounter disappointment because when we try to do it in our flesh, like Moses did, we fail. Disappointment can either be a stepping stone or a brick wall and a prison to us, depending how we relate to it. For some, they've been disappointed. And they don't go on to discover, well, I'm really disappointed because I tried to do something in my own strength. And the lesson I'm meant to learn is I need to trust God and do it in his power. So people are disappointed over the results and they get bitter. Again, it becomes a prison. They define themselves by those disappointments and they blame God. Often it's not something people will admit. Or maybe we all have to face this truth, do we? We don't say, God, I blame you for what went on in my life, but maybe on a subconscious level, if we let the Holy Spirit just really open us up to the truth, we're blaming God for how we've been disappointed in life. What happens when we blame God? Disappointment doesn't lead us anywhere good. It becomes our prison. We go no further. Destiny stops. Everyone gets disappointed. If you're human and you're attempting to walk with God, you're going to encounter disappointment. You're going to experience this where you try to do it in your own strength and fail. But when we recognize that it's a lesson to be learned and it becomes a humbling experience to us, that disappointment becomes a stepping stone into more of God. Now, did Moses learn his lesson? Well, look at him as a youth. He was confident. He was sure of himself. When God meets him at the burning bush, he has to be convinced. You would think that a bush burning and God appearing would be enough. It's not. You read the third chapter. Moses saying, what do you mean you're sending me? I can't go. I can't speak to people. I mean, this is a broken man. God gets a little irritated with him. Has to work with him, convince him. But one thing you see in Moses throughout the last third of his life, he depended on God. He knew it was God's power. Moses didn't part a Red Sea. God said, stand still and see what I'm going to do for you today. All the way through the wilderness wanderings, whenever God moved, Moses depended and knew it was by God's strength. Okay, the second thing is for 40 years, Moses lived like a normal life, I guess. Married, kids, being a shepherd. I'm sure he felt forgotten about. I'm sure he looked at that and said, boy, I thought I had a destiny here, but I guess not. You know, there are times where we are hidden in God or hidden by God. We should never let that become something where we hide from God. Here Moses is, he's out by Mount Horeb, just being a shepherd. God meets him, and then you know what God says? I want you to bring the people to this mountain to worship me. Those 40 years were quiet for Moses. Now think about it. 40 years is a long time. 40 years is my, up to this point, my whole adult life. A little more than that. Moses is not doing anything special. The church world would say he's failed. My gosh. You know, that's a long time. God must have forgotten about him. He's done something wrong. He was being hidden in the Lord. not forgotten by God, because God was there. God had not just appeared to him. There wasn't the encounter yet. What do we do during these times in our life? I know you can relate to this. We think, where's my life going? What am I doing? I should, again, church conditions us to be busy, active. You got to always have something going on. But that's not the reality of a walk in the Spirit. That's what we'd like it to be. We read the book of Acts every day. Miracles should be happening. Well, I would love it to be so. But remember, the book of Acts is how many years took place? We read a number of years in just a few chapters. So those times that are quiet, God's working something in our heart, isn't he? I think he's working in that capacity to want him more than just wanting things or wanting his blessings. Maybe that's what happened to Moses during that time. Moses thought, I'm nothing special here, but he was being prepared to just hunger after God. I want to read just one verse, and we're going to close here in a minute. Isaiah 8:17 says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will look eagerly for him. When we feel like God is hiding from us, that can be a very positive step. One or two things are going to happen. One is we're going to seek him. There's going to be that eagerness in our heart to wait before him. Again, that faith. Or we hide from him. And that's human nature, isn't it? From the garden on, hiding from the presence of God. And that's where it doesn't benefit you. That's where people can become passive. And when the times that are quiet and they're in the backside of the wilderness, they think God's nowhere around. Oh, he's right there. When we get passive and our heart gets led astray, distracted, or it can be a time where we just are intense and saying, Lord, I'm just going to wait on you. I'm going to wait for you. Things are not happening the way I'd like them to be happening, but my faith is going to be strong. And if that's part of our preparation, like with Moses, when the encounter comes, it takes us a lot farther than just doing a job for God. It takes us right into a life where his presence becomes a growing reality for us. I think that's our portion in this end time. I think God intends, we know that the works that are going to be done are going to be fantastic. They have to be. Look at the mess the world's in. But I think God intends this to be such an intimate time. As his kings and priests, it's a time where people are going to experience his presence. Not a church thing. It's going to be a God thing. It's going to be personal with his people. This is our destiny. Amen. Let's stand.